I'm going to share a bit tonight on a bit of what we did in Kenya, but not specifically what we did there, but just the principle of going to places and just trusting God that His fragrance and His presence will come where we go. And it's so cool for me when Stefan started a worship with a song of proclamation, because that's what I'm going to speak about tonight. I'm just going to speak a bit about proclamation. I've been doing a series on conquering the darkness, and it's not a fourth one in that. And I just felt the Lord really wants to keep on dealing about that with us. I don't feel He's finished with the topic. So I'm going to get back to a few of the ideas and give some summaries, and just going to speak about some things again. But as well, I'm going to just repeat things that God has just shown me in the last month that I feel is just important for us at this time, for the season that we are in, season where we're trusting God for really increase. We're trusting God. He's promised us the harvest, and He's promised us that many people are going to come into our congregation, many people from outside. He's got a plan for many people to get saved, and it's really not about us. It's about His glory. But I believe He wants us to prepare. He wants us to become ready. So tonight, my topic is about becoming stewards of the light, making ourselves ready to be good stewards of that which God is going to do. And it's going to just link on with the first three. The first one I mentioned in the series was fearless of the darkness. So through intimacy, we grow fearless of darkness. And the second one was about holiness as a standard of light. Our God requires of us to be holy. And set an example to people out there. And then the third one was this revelation knowledge as light into the darkness. It's a means of the light just spreading and overtaking darkness. And then tonight I'm just speaking about stewarding the increase. Stewards of the light, stewardship of the light, and I'll base it on Genesis 1 verse 1 to 3. I'm going to really just speak about basics tonight. A lot of us will notice, but it's sometimes important for us just to get back to the basics, because if we keep on doing the basics, then we're normally doing the right things. If we get into a lot of complexity and do a lot of other things, then we forget about the basics. A lot of times we get out of God's will and get to places of even being religious instead of just keeping doing what we need to do. So Genesis 1 verse 1 to 3. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And the word there for darkness, it means darkness. But in the meaning of that, figuratively, can mean misery, can mean destruction, death, disorder, ignorance, sorrow, wickedness. So what we're seeing here is a picture of the earth laying bare, nothing upon it, nothing glorious about it. It's just desolate. And then God's Spirit is dwelling over the earth, and He speaks a word. He says, "Let there be light." And upon His word, glory comes forth, beauty comes forth. Something gets created out of this earth. That's beautiful. God makes things come to pass, and He brings forth life. He brings forth animal. He brings forth plants, land, sea, and land, and he separates them. So everything that we see out there that's glorious really is birthed from the Word of God, and that is quite contrary to what we hear when we put on the TV, secular news. What people will say to you, it will say to you that this earth came forth by accident. It came forth by mere chance. There was some things came together, and the earth was just formed. But as we all know, that is, if we see a pile of bricks standing next to the road, that pile of bricks will not turn into a house unless somebody makes some effort with it. Somebody puts it together. Somebody creates something beautiful out of it. So that's what we're seeing here in the beginning. God comes upon disorder. He comes upon that pile of bricks, and he declares upon it. He says, "Let there be light," and He creates something beautiful of it. So let's just read Hebrews 1 verse 1 to 3. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed as heir of all things, through whom whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, an exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. What this scripture is saying is that God created all of the universe, and then he created earth, but the universe he sustains by the word of his mouth, but then he's created the earth as well. And we're going to get to the point now, who's responsible for the earth. But then what it says there in the last scripture, he upholds, and that same word for uphold is sustain. He sustains the universe by the power of his mouth. So it's like that house. I take that pile of bricks next to the road, and somebody builds a beautiful house. But we all know that if we leave that house, it's not going to stay the same. Over time, that house is going to start deteriorating. That house, if you're just going to leave it there, it's going to become just dust. It's going to fall apart. It's going to just return back to the earth. And that's just the place that God wants us to come to an understanding that nothing that's beautiful, nothing that's glorious, nothing that stands, just stands by itself. Something upholds it, something sustains it. There's a stewardship principle that upholds it. And let's look at Genesis 1 verse 26. I'm getting to the place now where we come in. And I call it stewardship through proclamation. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So the word here for dominion speaks about prevail against, reign and rule, to subjugate. It's really to make the earth subject to somebody ruling over it. And what God is saying is here, he's making us in his image. Like in the beginning of Genesis, by the power of his word and by the spirit hovering over the sea, God speaking his word. He's now saying, this is who I am. I create through words. I create through speaking. And by the power of the spirit, things come forth. He says, this is the God I am. This is a picture I give you of myself. And I say, I make you in my own image. And I give you dominion over all the earth. I give you dominion to create and to sustain. As I do. So this is the first picture that we have of ourselves here upon earth. This is the original mandate God has got for us as humans. When a human being walks around this earth, everybody is looking for something of significance. Everybody knows inside of them there's a certain purpose. They were made for something. And that when we look at the beginning of the world and God's plan for mankind, this is really it. God has made us for a purpose. He's made us to do something here on earth. And part of that is to have dominion over the earth, is to rule and reign here on God's behalf. Okay, Genesis 2 verse 19. Let's just dig a bit deeper and see what God has meant by that. "Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heaven and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name." See, the picture I have here of scripture is that God gave us things to name. So what I feel God is saying is he's given us certain areas of stewardship so that we can proclaim destiny over those areas of stewardship. It could be our personal lives. It could be other people and other things. It could be businesses, etc. And he's given it to us to create. But what I want us to just take a hold of is here that it says God gave it to man to see what he would call them. And the understanding that I have out of that is that I felt God didn't just leave man to do what he wanted to do. Because as you see in Genesis 1, by the power of the Spirit, he brought forth the earth. He said, "Let there be light." So God didn't leave man there on his own. And what was the case at creation in the Garden of Eden is that man had constant communion with God. God was walking in the garden with them. So as man was about to name the animals, as the giraffe walked past, I don't think man had it in themselves to be creative and to call forth the giraffe. I believe God would have said to man, I want that giraffe to be called giraffe. So it's like a stewardship from a place of relationship with the Holy Spirit. And at that time, they had constant communion. And they would be able to relate to God and just to ask God, what do you want this giraffe to be called? And God would say, oh, and this animal to be called. God would say giraffe, and man would say, giraffe, be a giraffe. And that's how I believe that picture falls into place. And what the devil did then after that, as we all know, he brought sin. He brought a false picture of God into the garden through the snake. Man sinned, and that communion of God was broken down through sin. And man was cut out of the garden. And that whole area of authority and of dominion that we had over the earth was lost through the sin of Adam. But the great thing about it is that Jesus came to restore that in our lives. Jesus came to make justification, to appropriation, and to restore that relationship with us to God, to restore that which the first Adam has lost. Scripture says the second Adam has restored, has purchased back that authority. So through our sin, the price for our sin was innocent blood, and Jesus died on the cross. He died on our behalf to take back the dominion. And Jesus, he then restored that authority unto men, unto himself. And so we've once again got that place. But now it looks a little bit different because we are now in a battle between good and evil. And we need to subjugate darkness. We need to take over darkness, and we need to proclaim light into every area of our lives. So God has called us once again to by the power of his word, by proclamation, via revelation of the Holy Spirit, to start a decree over our lives. And let's look at what the New Testament says about that proclamation. What is our role, and what does it look like? Ephesians 6 verse 17, it says, take the helmet. It speaks of the all the armor that we need to put on, the armor of God that he has given us to stand in this battle. And says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So of all the armor that God has given us, there is only one that advances. There's only one weapon that God has given us to take ground, to offend, offensive weapon, and that's the word of the Spirit. And that speaks of God's word, that he speaks to us via his Spirit. That is what we need to do. And as in the beginning, the Spirit was hovering over the face of the earth. As in the beginning, the Spirit was at the ready to perform the work of the Father, the word of the Father as it's proclaimed. So it's the same now. We need to operate in the word of the Spirit to see God's purposes come forth. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 4 to 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. And in much assurance. Another word for that assurance is conviction. So Paul the Apostle is saying here that whatever they spoke, they didn't speak out of deceit and out of imagination. They spoke it out of conviction and out of the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the sign that the people had that God was actually doing something amongst them. Things that were birthed out of faith. Things were birthed out of relationship with God. And as I was thinking about preparing tonight's sermon this week, we went to Parliament on Friday, and there was a person there that came from, what's the place, up north in Africa, Liberia. Yeah, he was in Liberia. And he, long story short, he was part of a group, a tribe that was quite warlike, and that tribe was ruled by a priest. And he was trained to become that priest of that tribe. But they were really just specializing in witchcraft. The whole way that tribe operated was through a model of witchcraft. So he knows quite a bit of the occult and of witchcraft and how it operates. And one thing that he shared with me, which made a lot of sense. That's it. A lot of sense to me was, he says how the enemy works a lot of time is he imposes fear upon us as Christians. His main aim is to make the sons and daughters of God to not be effective, not to do that which they've been called upon. And I believe a big part of what we've been called to is just to speak God's word in our own lives, to declare and to create by God's word. But because of circumstances, because of intimidation, and because of things that the enemy does in our lives, we never get to that place where we're fearless, where we act in faith. And we all know that scripture says the opposite of fear is faith, but he said it in such a good way that it really gave me understanding. He says the opposite of fear is really our spirit man, because faith originates from our spirit man. If our spirit man is built up, it's in a strong place, it's in a healthy place, then we operate out of faith. Then we operate in a place where fear doesn't have dominion over us. So that was really so cool when he said it, because a lot of things just fell into place with what God has been saying to me, just about how we need to operate out of a place of being completely fearless. But that place of fearlessness is really a place of intimacy, intimacy of God. So God wants us to rule over this earth. He wants us to rule and proclaim and to see his kingdom come through our words. But there's only one way that will happen, and that's in a place where we're in the spirit, where our spirit man is strong. Let's see what John says. John 5, verse 4 to 15. Starts with intimacy. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is it that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So it's really this interesting place where God really wants us to have intimate fellowship with him. And out of that place, God really has for us a lot of good things to do. Part of that is proclamation. It's not all God has got for us, but really all originates from intimacy of God. So the enemy's plan in your life and my life is really just to get us away from intimacy. He would use circumstances. He would use everything he can. He would use lying. He would speak the wrong stuff into your ears, etc. And he would use that fear to just get you away from God, so that you can be ineffective in what you've really been called for. Really being called to advance God's kingdom. It's a spirit man. So that's what Jesus died for. He really died for us to be restored back to the Father. For us to once again be in that constant communion. And that's where sin and fear wants to remove us from God's communion. I like this quote by George Muller. It's a German surname, I think. He describes it quite well, and it seems a bit self-focused, but I want you just to get to what he's really saying. The point is this: I saw more clearly than ever that the first and great primary business to which I ought to attend was to have my soul happy in the Lord. The first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord, how I might glorify the Lord, but how I might get my soul into a happy state, how my inner man might be nourished. For I might seek to set the truth before the unconverted. I might seek to benefit believers. I might seek to relieve the distressed. I might in other ways seek to behave myself as it becomes a child of God in this world. And yet, not being happy in the Lord and not being nourished and strengthened in my inner man day by day, all this might not be attended to in the right spirit. So he speaks here about his inner man. And he speaks about his spirit man, his spirit place where his spirit is nourished. And then he finishes off with, things will not be attended to in the right spirit. So sometimes we try and achieve a lot of good in our lives by not being positioned right. Sometimes we do things because we know we have to, but we don't necessarily do them in the power of the Spirit. And I believe God wants us to operate in that place consistently. I don't believe it's just a place where we can arrive sometimes. I think that's our inheritance, where we can really do everything out of the power of the Spirit, and everything we can do can have eternal effects, and every word we speak can actually be creative, can build up, can exhort, can do great things. But we need to put first things first. We cannot have the chicken before the egg situation. So the Spirit says we must have, we don't have a spirit of fear and timidity, but we have a spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind. So that's, it's quite cool here. It speaks of our spirit man, that God wants to, that God wants to give us a spirit that's of power, love, and sound mind. And it's really a place of operating in the Spirit. And as you, as we just listen to the missions testimonies and the things that God has done while we were in Kenya, a lot of what God has shown us was really from this place where all of us, we just seek the Lord's face and say, God, what do you want to do? Like we went, we saw a lot of things in Kenya. We saw like things that are wrong, things that need to change, things that really doesn't look good out of a logical perspective, things that need to change. But what we realized is that we cannot change a thing if it's not birthed by the Spirit. God says in His Word, what's birthed by the Spirit overcomes the world. That which is born of God overcomes the world. And that's really what God wants us to do. He wants us to live from a place where things are really being born of the Spirit. I was, this is a personal testimony, just about this, is about 2 weeks ago, we were in a situation... financially, where things were just being a bit frustrated. We were planning to do certain things, etc. We were about to go on a church course, everything. But just because of situations, my tenants stopped paying like for 2 months, and a lot of things just going wrong. Suddenly, we were in a situation where our finances were just being frustrated. And I believe it was really just something that the Lord wanted to show me. So I was like, for the first time, and 8 years of my life, or like forever, I was like sitting in a situation where if God doesn't come through now, things are not going to be good, because I'm really now stepping out in faith. Things going to happen. I've really made good plans. It's not like I've been a bad steward. I've been paying all my bills. I've been paying my tithes. Doing everything right, planning well. And I've really, really didn't foresee the situation coming. So I was sitting in a situation. I've been praying. I've been saying, God, what is happening here? I have these three solutions to the problem, but every one of them is frustrated. I want to sell some things. My tenant needs to pay, etc. But all of the things I'm trying to do are just not working. Everything is just frustrated. So the morning I was just sitting there and I was just saying, Lord, we need to go into this on this course this week, but I don't know how we're going to pay all our bills this week. I don't know how we're going to fill up the car because our budget is really just not going to make it. So I was sitting there, but then I just gave it all over to the Lord, and I just spent some time with the Lord. I just was just into a time of intimacy, and I just spent time with the Lord, and I said, whatever, God is bigger than this. And I really just came into a place of spirit, and then the Lord said to me, so are you just going to leave the thing like it is, or are you going to speak to it? Are you going to declare over it? So then I just declared the frustration to stop, and I just opened up the door. I just declared in the spirit, I said, every door that's closed now, I just open it now. I say, no, these plans I've made, I was speaking of prosperity over them, and I declare now that today I will have breakthrough. And I went into more detail, but that same day, the tenant, which is, I didn't think will pay before he gets evicted, he paid 2 months of his rent. And that same day, the two items that I was about to sell to make headway, both those items were sold in that same day after I've struggled for like 3 weeks to just make a plan. So God has showed me there's something. Like I have been praying about those things. I have been doing things, but I've done it all just like as in a way, like just as a byway. I haven't really done it out of a place of intimacy with God. I haven't really done it out of a place where God gave me revelation about what needs to happen now of His provision, and then just proclaiming it over my situation. And then now I just want to, as I was preparing this last night, I just saw a picture, and I felt it was quite relevant for us as a church. I just saw a picture of an army. I just saw a picture of an army, and I felt we were all like in a special, each one at a special place. Everybody was in rank. Everybody was in formation. But then I saw like certain people that some didn't have their helmet on. Some people didn't have their breastplate on. Some didn't have their swords in their hands. And I was like saying, God, what is this? And the Lord just brought it back to just this word of God out of a place of intimacy. It just showed to me that in our midst, we're all really keen to do things right, but some of us really don't. We're not in that place of intimacy. We're not in that place where we're ready to take the ground. Ephesians 6 verse 18 speaks of keep alert with perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And I believe this speaks of a corporate word where God wants us, when we're in that rank, we will see in our midst who hasn't got their helmet on, who hasn't got their breastplate on, who hasn't got their sword on. And he wants us to start to use the word of God to become creative in our midst. So the word of God has not just been given for our own circumstances. It's also been given for the body to build it up, to exhort, and to make strong. So some of us, sometimes we'll see our brother not being in a good place, being in a place where he's maybe got fear, like I said in the beginning, and he doesn't operate out of a place of faith. And a lot of times we will look at our brother and say, and think, there's a place where that guy is just not being obedient. That guy is just not doing what he's supposed to be doing. Hebrews 3 verse 12 to 13 says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So the picture that I got was that some of us, we're walking in ranks. We're walking hand in hand with one another. And we're even good friends. We're really in good fellowship and all those kind of things. Whereas our brothers are not necessarily fully equipped for this war. Our brother hasn't necessarily got his sword in his hand or his breastplate on. And we've got a job in that regard. We've got a job to exhort our brothers, to help our brothers to be fully equipped in the Lord, to be fully ready to be able to proclaim the word. And a good picture for this is really that God has given us the word to proclaim over our specific situations, but he's also given us the word to proclaim over our friends, over our brothers and sisters. He's given us the word so that we can actually go and declare over our brothers and sisters the healing and the sanctification that they need. And this picture that I'm going to show you now is just about husband and wives, about family. Ephesians 5 verse 25 to 27. Husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the word, washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself as the glorious church, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So what it speaks here about is that as a husband, what his main aim for his wife should be for her to become everything God has called her to become everything God has planned for her to establish. And the way he does it is with the washing of the word. And one of that would be to just by exhortation, just speaking to his wife. But the other way would be to pray for her, to pray that the things that he sees that needs to be established in her life would come forth. And the same picture that we see here of husband and wife, I believe it's the same picture all relationships have, really. That's just an example that God has got for relationships. If we walk rank and rank with our brothers and sisters, then what we see is not there yet. What we see, what the enemy is doing, we've got a role to play to see that come to fruition. And I think a lot of times in our lives, we see something and we say, oh, I'm not there. I don't have that problem, poor person. But God is actually going to keep us accountable for our brothers and sisters. He's actually going to ask us one day, so you saw your brother was struggling in that area of his life. What did you do to help him? How did you proclaim the word of him? How did you sanctify him? John 17, verse 16 to 17. They are not of this world, Jesus speaking about his disciples, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is the truth. So here we see the main instrument of sanctification is the word of God. So as we saw in the beginning of Genesis, as the Spirit hovered over the water and he saw the disorder, and by the power of the Spirit, then he declared disorder. A lot of times when you pray for your friend, or when you see something in a brother that hasn't come to the fruition yet, into the fullness yet, then our role is actually not to relate to it negatively, not to see the devil as the accuser of the brethren. He's the one that comes and accuses. He's the one that comes and lies. He's the one that that breaks down. But God came to give life and life in abundance. So how do we give life? By speaking the word of God over situations. And for me, this is still it's an area where I need to grow a lot in, because I grew up in a house where there was only negative communication. So this is a place where I'm being restored, a place where I still need to grow a lot. But I just felt like a lot of us, we look at our lives and we just see, you know, all the things that are not happening yet, all the things that are not working out, all the things that hasn't changed yet. But I was just reflecting upon some things in my life this week, and when the enemy comes, he comes and brings a lot of lies. He says to you, you haven't gone anywhere yet. You haven't done anything wonderful, anything worthy yet. And you're just a failure. But then what I do is I just go and see what God has done in my life. And I relate to it in truth. And I know God has done a lot of healing in my life. He's brought a lot of truth through his word, a lot of sanctification through his word. But he's not done yet. Because God says, like he says here about his church, that he's busy sanctifying her. He's bringing her to a place of total maturity. I think I skipped the scripture there. Ephesians 6 verse 18, the previous slide. I skipped that slide, but it's also important. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. It's important for us to position ourselves in that place where we don't just declare word over our own situation, over our own lives, over our own families, but also over the saints, over the household of faith. It's really our responsibility to see this household of faith come into maturity with God. And it's our responsibility to seek out God's face for our brothers and sisters and say, Lord, what does that person need? And then start declaring it. That's important. So this is basically what I want to share tonight. I just want us to come back to that place where we will really start to embrace proclamation. Like Stefan was saying in the beginning, we are people that's called to proclaim. And what was really interesting to me last week, Sias, I don't know, those of you who don't know Sias, he's one of our pastors in Stellenbosch, and he's really one of